You will find the text this morning for the sermon in Titus, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I especially want to look at these words in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. A famous Puritan Christian once said this, that there are three things, at least, which God cannot do. God cannot lie, he cannot die, and he cannot deny himself. Some people would wish to say, in comment to that statement, how is it that God cannot do everything? Doesn't the Bible tell us in some places that nothing is impossible with God? How then do we say that there are some things that are impossible with God? If he cannot lie or die or deny himself, then how can we affirm that God can do anything? The explanation is this, that God can do anything except such things as are a contradiction of his own nature and of his own character. God cannot do anything which would be a denial of his own holiness, which would be a denial of his own existence, or which would be a denial of his own attributes of glorious righteousness and faithfulness and love. And my text tells us about one of these three things that God cannot do. He cannot lie, says Paul writing to Titus. God cannot tell a lie. He cannot deceive. God cannot either by his words or by his actions do or say anything which is false. And the reason is because God is himself the fountain of truth. All truth is from God. Truth resides in God, like the Pacific Ocean in all its vastness. As the ocean lies upon its ocean bed, in all its immensity, so does truth reside in the bosom of God. He is its author, its fountain. He is its foundation. So that is the explanation as to why Paul here tells us that God cannot lie. And I want us to look at these words and this thought here today, that God is the God of absolute truth. Well, my dear friends, this is extremely good news for every Christian. And this is extremely bad news for all who are not Christians. Because only the Christian is living in the light of the truth. All others, I'm afraid, are deceiving themselves as to the nature of life and the realities of life in this world. So it is very good news that God cannot lie. The truth belongs to him, that he is the guardian of it and the custodian of it, that he will defend truth always, and that he will assert truth forever, and that in the end he will guarantee that truth will prevail, and all lies will fall like a pack of cards into the dust and into the gutter at last. Now, I have to say to you that truth in this world is very scarce. Truth is scarcer than diamonds in this world. It's very, very hard to find. If you, for instance, walk into a bookshop, any bookshop, in the high street or any other street, you may see on the shelves 2,000 books. I would say to you, of all the books that you see on those shelves in the bookshop, only a small number will be telling you truth. The rest will be telling you fantasy and make-belief and deception. Some of it unwittingly so, and some of it deliberately so. Truth is scarce. You now go to any library of books, and you will find the same. A few books will tell you truth. Most of them will tell you what is trivial, empty, vain, worthless, and even downright deceptive. So it is very good news that the God whom we worship is a God of truth, and that he not only does not and will not lie, but that he cannot lie. Let me open up this wonderful fact for you, which is set before us here. And in doing so, I first of all point out that Satan is a master liar. He is the arch deceiver of mankind. Why is it that in our society today only a few people will be going to churches and a very few people reading Bibles and a very few people singing God's praises? Why? How do you explain it? I'll tell you. It's because those who are not doing these things are deceived by the devil. They have an entirely false idea of what life is like and what life in this world is all about. They are under the impression that this life is for pleasure and enjoyment, for getting drunk on a Friday and a Saturday night, maybe on other nights too. It is for staying up late into the morning, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, clubs and pubs and all the rest of it. Life is about getting as much of a kick as you can out of worldly pleasure. That's what people think. And they're not ashamed to tell you that when they talk about their lifestyle on radios and television and so forth. They confess that. They write about it. They put their articles into magazines and into newspapers. That's their view of life. It's a lie. Life is not made up of these things. And only the Christian knows that, because he knows God, and he knows the truth of God. That God has not told us a lie when he has told us the things which he has said. But isn't it amazing how many millions of people are blinded by the devil to live a life which is a lie? And even amongst good people, I have to say with sadness, you don't always get truth or the whole truth. It's a very sad thing when you read the Bible that even the very best of men at times forgot themselves, and they told what really were untruths. We think of Abraham on one occasion of fear. He was afraid to tell the truth about his relationship with what was in fact his wife. He said his wife was in fact his sister, did he not? He did that under the impression of fear. And it is fear that causes people to tell lies. And David, on a certain occasion, when he forgot himself and behaved most disgracefully, he told lies to cover up. And the husband of the woman with whom he had a relationship, you remember, he gave him a letter which was his own death warrant. Poor Uriah took the letter innocently, and it was a death warrant which led to his being killed in battle. And even that great apostle, Peter, through fear, he told a lie when the people round the fire in the high priest's courtyard looked into his face and said, "You too are a disciple of Jesus." And Peter, three times, you remember, with oaths and execrations and curses, he said, "I tell you, I do not know this man, Jesus Christ." So even the best of men are capable of lies. And I would say this, dear friend, oh, let us weep over the occasions in our lifetime in the past when we might have told lies. Let us recall those occasions with sorrow. And let us plead with God that whatever we do in the future, we may speak the truth one to another without lies and without deception. Now, sometimes we depart from the truth through ignorance. And here is the rule of life. If you say what is untrue, especially about serious subjects, and discover later that you were wrong, then your duty is to correct the false impression that you have given. That is a rule for preachers. If a preacher in the pulpit or out of it says about the things of God something which is significantly wrong, it is his duty to take it back. And in the good old days, when congregations were very strong, and elders used to sit round the pulpit in their elders' box, they sometimes had this painful duty that if a preacher, perhaps a visiting preacher, in the pulpit said something which was quite unbiblical, it was the duty of the elders to stand up at the close of the service and say to the minister, "Now, sir, you must take back what you have said to the people. It is not the word of God." That is the duty of elders. And it is the duty of preachers, if they depart from the word of God, to express their regret and to recall it. But oh, thank God, God never tells lies. He never deceives. He never misleads anyone. God is pure truth. And his word, the Bible, is solid gold. I'm not sure whether we talk correctly about 22 carat gold or is it 24 carat gold. You can tell me later if you know the answer, but whatever it is, absolutely pure gold is of that caliber. Now the Bible is that quality of purity. It is pure truth. That is why Jesus Christ said about the Bible, speaking to his heavenly Father, "Thy word is truth." Now the view of liberals towards the Bible is that the Bible contains the truth. This is the terribly dangerous theory which came into the colleges and university divinity departments of our country at the end of the 19th century, and it's been rampant ever since. The idea that the Bible contains the truth. It's rather like this, a bag of sawdust with some coins inside it. And you put your hand in and you may just pick out a handful of sawdust. Or if you're very fortunate, as you're groping inside the bag, you may get a gold coin and take it out of the bag. But you may just get sawdust. Anyway, it's mixed. And that's the liberal's attitude to the Bible. That's what has killed religion in this country. Liberalism, the view that the Bible simply contains the Word of God. It has its gold nuggets, but it's also got its dross and its sawdust. And the duty of the preacher and the theologian is to pick out the gold and to throw away the straw. My friends, that is not the correct view of the Bible. The view of the Bible that we are taught is God cannot lie. It is inspired. It is God-given, God-breathed, solid truth, 22 or 24 karat gold. And the blessing is, we do not need to come to our Bible and to ask the question, can I believe this bit, or can I believe that bit? We come to the Bible as children, come to a great God, and we know we can trust all that He has said. How do we know? Because He cannot lie. And He Himself tells us the Bible is His book. Although it was written by men, yet these men were inspired men. They were men in whose souls the Holy Spirit of God was resident. The Spirit of God guided their thoughts, guided their words even, right down to the very details of what they said. The Scripture cannot be broken. Not a jot or a tittle of the Bible can pass away before all things are fulfilled. This is the way Jesus Himself put it, because He believed, as the Apostle Paul here states, that God cannot lie. Well, my very dear friends, I want to ask you, is this your view of God? Is this your attitude to God? That is the God of truth. He knows all about your life. He doesn't make any mistakes. And let me ask you this, are you following the truth? Are you doing the truth? Are you walking in the truth? That's not so easy as it may sound. It is a costly thing to do the truth of God. You will have to pay a price in this world for following the truth consistently. You will lose friends. You will lose people's good opinion of you. You'll be accused of being fundamentalist. You'll be accused of being extremist. You'll be accused of being a Puritan and all of these things. You'll be accused of many things, but you will get your reward in heaven at last. Because the God of truth will reward all who do His will sincerely and humbly in this life. So I say then, this is a wonderful truth and a wonderful fact about God. Now let me then secondly show you that this is also something which all the Bible from beginning to end emphasizes about God. This is not simply one of those isolated statements about God which you may say stands on its own, like some great rock in the sea. It's the only case in which it erupts, as it were, from the seabed and points up to heaven like a single finger. No, no, there are many, many, many such texts in the Bible which tell the same thing. Begin with me with Genesis chapter 3, where God has warned our first parents about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die, says God. And they did. The day they ate from the tree, they died spiritual death. And then, so many years later, they died temporal death. And that's why we all die one day. It's because God is truth-telling. And I shall die and you will die because of those original words of God. In the day our first father, Adam, sinned against God, he broke the covenant of works and he brought death upon all his children. Then take these words of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet in Numbers and in chapter 23. But he said this about God, and it's true. God is not a man that he should lie. And you get the same thing said by Samuel in speaking to Saul. The strength of Israel is not a man. He doesn't lie. And you get this in Psalm 12 that we were singing a moment ago. The Bible says, Psalm 12, is like silver refined 7 times in a furnace of earth. Well, boys and girls, maybe you don't know much about refining silver and gold, so I'll tell you. You put the iron, not iron ore, but silver ore, which is the impure silver or gold, you put it into a big pan. Perhaps you want to call it a crucible or something, but you put it there and then you put a terrific heat underneath it, and it turns all this, like rock, into a molten substance. It all melts. And what happens next? Well, all your silver settles down at the bottom, and on the top you get the scum or the dross. That is the stuff you don't want, the worthless stuff of the silver or the gold is down below. And then you can take off the scum, and then you do it all over again, twice. And you get more scum, not so much this time, and you take that scum off, and then you do it a third time, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, and a seventh time. By the time you get it to the seventh time, there's no scum left. It's all pure, solid silver or gold. Now that's what Psalm 12 means. It speaks about the Bible in that way. It says, 7 times God has purified his word, meaning there's nothing left in the Bible but truth. Truth. Solid truth. That's a great truth, isn't it? And something to be believed. You get it also in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let me give you this one, because it's a very wonderful statement. In chapter 6, at the end, men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. There it is. It is impossible, says that writer, it is impossible for God to lie. And you get the same thing in 1 John, where John puts it like this. He says, no lie is of the truth. Or again, you get it in John 17, which I mentioned earlier. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says to his Father, sanctify them, that means the people of God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He doesn't say thy word contains truth. That's the liberal view. He says thy word is truth. Truth, truth, and nothing but truth. And that is because God, blessed be his name, cannot lie. He is always the truth-keeping and truth-telling God. Now, my friends, I move on thirdly to say that God is truthful in absolutely everything he tells us in his word. There is none at all of falsehood here, nothing of deception. For instance, when God in his word tells us how the world began, he means us to take it seriously. He means us to understand that when he says he created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all the fullness of them in 6 days, he means us to take that seriously. I had to go down to a part of England just the other day to preach, as some of you know. And I happened to pick up a leaflet there about a creed which some people had in a so-called evangelical church in London. And in this creed, this is what they were saying. We believe in the God of life, provoking evolution from nothing but words of love. Well, that was their creed. And they were singing this to God, seemingly, or saying it anyway. We believe in the God of life, provoking evolution from nothing but words of love. Now, my friends, that's very poetical, but it is not what the Bible tells us. It is not said in Genesis or anywhere else that God provoked evolution by words of love. It tells us, out of nothing he made heaven and earth and all the fullness. That's what it tells us. And that you and I are creatures of his hand, men and women made in the image of God and answerable to this God. That's what the Bible tells us. Oh, there are poetical ways in which people have tried to restate this truth. But it is not what God has said. I wonder if you heard some good news the other day that Mr. George Bush, the President of the United States of America, apparently, from what we heard in the public news, is encouraging the teaching of intelligent design in American schools. He said, evolution has been taught in these schools and has been for a long time. We also want, he said, to teach intelligent design. That is to say that behind and above and over creation and over the universe, there is an intelligent mind. He means, of course, God. And I do hope America will take that on and that American schools will do that. Because American schools used to teach that. There was a very famous case in 1925 called the Scopes Monkey Trial. Not all of you will have heard of it. This man Scopes was a teacher, and he tried to teach in American schools, where he was in Dayton, Tennessee, the theory of evolution. And it was against the law at that day. You were not allowed to teach evolution in American schools in Dayton, Tennessee at that date. And there was a lawsuit over it, and the case was lost for the creationist argument. It was gained and won, I'm afraid, by the evolutionist at the time. But that is history, but nearly 100 years later, or 80 years later at any rate, the president now is saying we need to get back. We need to get back to the view that God is behind all things. And that's what the Bible tells us. It doesn't say that God snapped his fingers and evolution began to roll and the clocks began to tick and millions of years went on. He said, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth in 6 days. Well, either that's the truth or it's a lie. And if it didn't happen in that way, if it took millions of years, then it's not true. And the Bible can't be depended upon. And that's why people aren't going to church. They're deceived into thinking the Bible can't be trusted. They don't know that God is truth. And they'll pay a fearful price for it, I'm afraid, sadly, tragically, when they meet this God in death and judgment. And who's telling them these things? And are their ministers warning them at their funeral services that they'll have to face this God in the end, the God of truth? And then I say again, if God is a God of truth, then, my dear friends, every promise and offer of the gospel of his free grace is also true. And those of you who are humble, trembling, secret believers who dare not say yet that you are real Christians, I want you to know that God is not deceiving you, my dearest friends. He is not playing games with sinners. When he says to you, whosoever will, let him come, he means it. When he says to us that even the weakest faith is true faith, even supposing you have faith as a grain of mustard seed and you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you are saved, just as much saved as the Apostle Paul was saved, because it's by faith alone in Christ, and the free presentation and the free offer of the gospel is absolutely reliable. God's authority, God's veracity lie under every promise he makes. He cannot lie when he says to you, oh, weak Christian, doubting, trembling Christian, you have no need to be afraid. You're as safe as the strongest Christian who ever lived. If your hope is in the blessed Jesus, that's all you need. Boys and girls and young people and older people and all of you, that's all you need. Jesus alone is all you need. And then I go on and I say to you, the cross of Christ and all that flows from it to poor sinners like us is given to us by a God who cannot lie. The wonderful facts of the cross, that Jesus was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, I know there are aspects of this which the greatest mind here could never grasp. Of course there are. The truths of God are transcendentally great. Who can understand it? But he stood there for me, and that when I trust in him, all that he is of righteousness is imputed to me. Righteousness imputed, sin imputed, imputation, counter-imputation. Use whatever words you like. It is truth by a God who cannot lie. But if I look to Christ and to the cross, I have life by his death. That's the message of the Bible. And it is reliable because God cannot lie. I'm afraid men try to make God lie. This old doctrine, which we call justification, is not enjoyed or liked by many people, even in big churches and in big institutions and colleges. I'll tell you what they say about this view of justification by faith. They say this is a legal fiction. A legal fiction. What does that mean? It means that it is not what really does happen in the judgment of God. To say that my sin was imputed to him, and through faith his righteousness was imputed to me, they say is nothing more than a sort of trick, a sort of clever use of words. So it's not really reliable. What you must get, if you want to be a real Christian, what you must have baptism in their church. You must go to the Mass in their church. You must go to the confessional and confess your sin in their church. You must have the last rites. And when you've had all of that, you may just have a chance of getting to heaven at last. Mind you, you have to go through purgatory to get there. You see how human wisdom has changed the Word of God at every point. My friends, what God who cannot lie tells us is, by faith alone we have forgiveness, we have God as our Father, we have access into the throne of God, we have a certain assurance of God's love, we are now his children, and we shall soon be with him in heaven and in glory. There are no doubts in the gospel. The gospel doesn't teach us to doubt, because God is not a God of doubts and uncertainties, but a God of certainty and truth. And I want to say to you there, dear friend, don't have any more doubts. Don't go through life hopping from one side to the other. Do you remember what Elijah said to the people? How long do you halt between two opinions? They were hopping from the right foot to the left, like a silly sparrow on the branch of a tree, hopping this way and that way and that way and this way. Don't be like that. Stop your doubting. Believe in this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in the promises of God. That if you trust in Jesus Christ, God cannot lie. When he tells you that if you come to him, you will be saved forever, he cannot lie. God is not mischievous. It's not like these fruit machines that I see whenever I go to stations. Not that I go where they're drinking, of course, but you can see through the window. I saw one of these, and all the bright lights whirling round, and they go this way, and they go backwards, and then they go on, and then they go off, and then they do it all over again, forever. And they wanted to put a coin in. I don't know what it is. Is it 50 pence or something? I've never done it. Anyway, whatever you put in, you don't get it out, as a rule. It usually stays in. One person in 100 may get bits back. But the idea is that if you put your coin in, you get something back. It's appealing to your covetousness. It's a kind of thievery, if you like. Although the one that has the machine is the one that does most of the getting, and you do most of the losing. God is not like that. He's not out for your money. He's out for your good. Oh, the love of God. He's out for your eternal salvation. And when he comes to you and he says, oh, my dear friends, come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you You will be safe forever. That's this God, and this is His promise. Well, now my time is going, and I must finish. But let me say this to you in closing. Don't believe anything except what the Bible clearly teaches. And if you are taught anything concerning matters of religion and it contradicts the Bible, then put it aside. It doesn't matter who teaches it. It doesn't matter how venerable his name, how many doctoral degrees flow after his name, if it is not after this book, reject it. Because the cleverest men in the world, with all their mighty intelligence, are no bigger than a grain of sand when compared with the mind of God. Remember that. God's mind is greater than the whole universe. And man's mind, even at best, is just a little speck of dust. And when man pits their intelligence against God, it becomes laughable. Laughable. If God has said it, then you rest upon it. And don't be ashamed of it. As you, in classroom at school, or in lecture theatres at university, or in the company of unbelieving friends, hear the Bible challenged and spoken against, then don't be afraid. Say honestly, my friend, I believe what God has said. I've staked my soul upon what God has said. I've staked my eternity upon it, and I'm perfectly sure that when I die and leave this world, everything that God has said will prove to be absolutely true. And I pity you people who don't believe it, because when you die and face God, all that you have foolishly believed will prove worthless, and it will let you down. So then, this is the sum of the whole matter. If we want to know the truth concerning God and the way of eternal life, you don't need to climb up to heaven to know the answers. You don't need to dig deep as hell to know the answers. Where do you go? You go to this book, because the God who cannot lie has written the truth in black and white, in our own languages, that we can read for ourselves. And the scripture cannot be broken. Thank God for that.